The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, and simply reading through to verse 14, and this is our text for today. John 14, verse 12. To verse 14, page 901 in your pew Bibles. Let's give our attention then to God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Let's pray. On the basis of this promise, Lord God, we pray to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Reveal unto us the glories, the presence, the work, the blessedness of life in Jesus Christ. Encourage us, Lord God. Convince us, rebuke us, exhort us, even convert us as is necessary. That faith in Jesus Christ is the most blessed estate we can know. Have mercy upon us then, Lord God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A few nights ago at family worship, I was speaking to my children about the day I'm going to die, preparing them for that day. I said to them, it's okay for you to grieve and be sad, but it's not okay for your lives to fall apart as if I am the sum and substance of their life. If you've not done that with your children, you ought to do it. You never know when the Lord will call you unto himself. At the point I was trying to get through to them, I was trying to encourage them and prepare them for those times when I will not be there for them. I will not be there to help them. I'll not be there to provide for them. That there will be another who prepares and provides for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is doing precisely this in John 14 to John 17. He is preparing his disciples for the time when he departs. First of all, in his death and burial, and then after that, in his ascension to the Father. He is encouraging them. That is, filling them with courage, with strength, preparing them for the day when the time when he is not bodily present with them. Now, the fact that our Lord is not bodily present with them does not mean that he is absent. Though he is not bodily present, he remains with his disciples. He remains with his church. And in verses 12 to 14, he teaches them two very important factors about his continuing presence with the believer and with the church. First of all, that when he departs to his Father, the church and the Christian will continue doing the works that he did while he was on earth. That is to say, the legacy of our Lord will continue throughout history into eternity in the church and the Christian doing the works that Jesus started to do on earth. The second thing is equally important. How can we do those works on earth in this place where righteousness does not dwell easily? It's through prayer. That whatever we ask in our Savior's name, he will do for us. That is to say, our Savior is at work and continues to be at work in and through the church, in and through the prayers of the saints being answered. He makes it abundantly clear that his continued work is for what purpose? There it is at the end of verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus Christ is bound up with the glory of the Father. And he says, even when I've returned to heaven, I will remain with my church. I will continue working in my church, hearing my church, to the glory of the Father and to the continuance and extension of the kingdom. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ remains intimately involved with you personally and with his church. So much so that we enter into the works he has done and he hears the prayers of his church even this day and answers our prayers. Verse 12 speaks of us and the church doing the works of Christ. Verse 13 and 14 speaks about us asking in the name of Christ or praying in the name of Christ. Through these two means, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals that he is still at work, still with his disciples, and his presence is real in the church today. Look first of all at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Why would our Lord speak to his disciples in this way? Well, we know the answer already. He's going to depart from them. Their lives, their faith are going to be cast into a crisis. A crisis manifested already in the betrayal, already in the prediction of the denial, of the fact that they will flee from their master when he is on the cross. The question they were asking themselves is, once Jesus goes, will his work continue? Will the effects of his work continue throughout history? And our Lord Jesus answers them explicitly. Yes, they will. Though I am gone, my work will continue. And we see the answer to this in Scripture, brethren. If we turn a couple of pages over in our Scriptures to the book of Acts, what do we see? Luke, in the second part of his two-part series on the life of Christ and the church, Luke writes this. In the first book, notice that, the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice that word began. Began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. What is the book of Acts? The book of Acts is the record of all that Jesus continues to do and teach by the power of the Spirit in and through the church. Christ Jesus continues to work and act through Christians, through his church. Though he is in heaven, he continues by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, to whom we'll turn in a moment, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to do the works that he began to do while on earth. He is giving the disciples, he is giving the church today this grand assurance, though I am not present with you physically, I am spiritually present with you, and I will be with you until the end of the age. Notice what he's going to say in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus says, though I am going, and he'll actually say in a few verses, it's better that I go, I'm going to give you another helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. See what our Lord is doing? He's answering the needs of their faith. Their faith is about to be cast into crisis. Philip says, show us the Father. That'll do. Jesus says, no, you don't need to see the Father. You've seen me. He's saying, you don't need my bodily presence with you. You don't need the myriad of props that the church over the ages will concoct. The greatest evidence that Jesus Christ remains Lord and Savior is seen in and through his work in the church. The church, brethren, is a remarkable institution, a most blessed institution, a divine institution. It's not going to fail. It can't fail, because Jesus has not failed. Notice what our Lord says at the beginning of verse 12. Truly, truly. How often do we read those words and just skip over them? Literally in the Greek he's saying, amen, amen. Let it be so, let it be so. Just in case there was any doubt about what he's saying, he uses this double emphatic affirmation that his works will continue. He's saying to the disciples, he's saying to you today, be in no doubt. Have no fears. Do not be anxious. Be in no doubt. His work will continue after he is gone. In spite of how we see the church, and as we sing of the church, by schisms rent asunder and heresies distressed, the church still goes on. And it goes on and on and on. Degrees of faithfulness, all of it. Some unfaithful, some relatively faithful. The church continues. It has never failed, and it never will fail, because it is the church of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ who says, you will continue my work. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Notice that. It's a remarkable thing he's saying to the disciples. They've seen his teaching. They've seen his signs and wonders. Jesus says, this is going to continue. The kingdom will not end. The kingdom will not be overpowered. It will remain active in the world. And notice who he says will be doing the work in this kingdom. He says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Two people doing the works. I do, present tense, I do the works, says our Lord, and whoever believes also does the works. Christ and his church working hand in hand. In fact, Christ working through his church to carry out these remarkable works that he has done. He says this in a slightly different way in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever believes in me will also do the works. Whoever loves me will keep my commandments. There is that inexorable connection between saving faith and good works. There's nothing lawless about being a Christian. The law of God is required in this text to do the works, to keep the commandments of Christ. Faith produces works. Works reveals faith, as James will tell us. And the kind of works that the church is going to do, very clearly, will also do the works that I do. That is to say, the work of the church should not look substantially different to the work of Christ. As we read the Gospels, as we read Acts, the church should not look substantially different from that record. If it does, it probably means they're doing works which Christ himself has not done. That is to say, brethren, we as a church take our lead from the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's vitally important that we understand this, brethren. What is implicit here in verse 12, later explicit in 15 following, is this. Union with Christ, faith unites us to Christ. Union with Christ means that we receive the Spirit. The Spirit. We read earlier of Moses being raised up as a prophet. Actually, it's a prophecy of Christ himself. How was Moses the prophet, priest, and king of Israel? Well, in Numbers 11, we're told that the burden upon Moses was too great. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me, says Moses, verse 14. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. How did the elders enter into Moses' work? By receiving the Holy Spirit that had been put upon Moses. How does the church enter into Christ's work? By receiving the Spirit that filled our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've read in the Gospels, even in John's Gospel, as we see the life of Christ, even from childhood, from conception, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His humanity was filled to the utmost with the Spirit. And he's going to tell us in the rest of this chapter, I'm going to leave you my Spirit. The Spirit that is in me and upon me, I am going to give you. How else can the church function without the Spirit of Christ? That's how we do our work, brethren. We do Christ-like works by the power of the Holy Spirit. John's talking about serving Christ, 12:26. If you want to serve him, you must follow him. You must do the works of Christ. That is to say, we as Christians and we as the church must be Christ-like. And being Christ-like doesn't just mean doing the right things. Let's be very clear about this. You can do the right things in an un-Christ-like manner. That is to say, our graces are as important as our actions. The manner in which we do something or say something is as important as what we do. Remember, the messenger can make or break the message. And our Lord adds something perhaps even more remarkable at the second part of verse 12. Not only will the church and the Christian continue to do these works, but we're going to do greater works. I mean, if Scripture didn't say it, we wouldn't dream of saying this, would we? That we will do greater works than Christ. But he says it himself. Greater works than these will you do because I am going to my Father. Our Lord has ascended on high, and because he has ascended on high, the church will continue his work on his behalf. Now, clearly the greater works don't mean that we can in any way secure salvation for individuals. Clearly our Lord is not speaking in that way. What we're going to see, though, is specifically with the apostles and the early church, but specifically with the apostles, we're going to see them entering into this Christ-like mold in a peculiar way. We're going to see them having a special place in the history of the church. Paul writes, Ephesians 2:20, that the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That is to say, the apostles enter into the work of Christ in a peculiar way. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. In the kingdom of nature, they, the apostles, should work greater miracles. Christ healed with the hem of his garment, but Peter with his shadow, Acts 5. Paul by the handkerchief that had touched him, Acts 19. He explains that, yes, this in reference does speak particularly to the apostles and their work, that they would be granted the fullness of the Spirit to do like miracles as our Lord. But brethren, that's not the fullness of this message. The works spoken here are not just the signs and wonders that we saw the apostles doing in the early books, in the book of Acts. What we're seeing here is actually the work of the church in the new covenant era. You see, this text speaks to us as well as it's speaking just to the apostles. Matthew Henry continues. He said, in the work of nature, they'll do miracles. But then he says this, in the kingdom of grace, they should obtain greater victories by the gospel than had been obtained while Christ was on earth. The truth is, the captivating of so great a part of the world to Christ under such outward disadvantages was the greatest miracle of all. Or as John Calvin says, first, we must understand what Christ means when he says, greater works will they do. First, we must understand what Christ means, namely that the power by which he proves himself to be the Son of God is so far from being confined to his bodily presence that it must be clearly demonstrated by many and striking proofs when he is absent. Now, the ascension of Christ was soon afterwards followed by a wonderful conversion of the world in which the divinity of Christ was more powerfully displayed than while he dwelt among men. Thus, we see the proof of his divinity was not confined to the person of Christ, but was diffused through the whole body of the church. In short, the fullness of Christ's glory and divinity is seen, according to Calvin, Matthew Henry, and many other commentators, in a sense, in a greater way, a fuller way than during the time of Christ's incarnation. His deity was veiled, as Wesley says. Correctly, there was a veiling over his deity. It was seen by those who were given to see it, but not by all. Now, what we have here, brethren, is this. Our Lord Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, and the works that have been done in my kingdom are going to be greater henceforth than they were previous. The kingdom will extend across the globe, from sea to utmost sea, and unto earth's remotest bounds. That's going to be the kingdom of Christ. The age of the Spirit, if we can say it this way, is going to be greater in its gospel work than the age of the incarnation. The greater scope of kingdom work is a demonstration of that. Friends, do you see what's being done in and through the Church of Jesus Christ? This marvelous institution filled with sinners like you and me, notwithstanding its weakness, notwithstanding its persecution, notwithstanding the sin within its ranks, the kingdom of God keeps on moving forward. We are involved in the greatest of all possible works. King Jesus, the ruler of the skies, is working in us and through us for the extension of his kingdom throughout this world. We ought not lose heart. We ought not lose heart. At the moment, this church is in a time of relative plenty and blessing. What happens if the Lord strikes us down? Or the Lord brings change? And half these seats are empty next Sunday. Do we lose heart? By no means. By no means. The Church of Jesus Christ is a victorious institution, even when it's broken. Kingdom work, yes, can be hard, discouraging. There can be many casualties, frequent failures. Which is why our Lord says to them then, not just you're going to keep doing my works, but in order to do those works, you're going to need to call on my name. And as you call on my name, I'm going to answer and bless you. He says the church can pray to God in heaven in Jesus' name. There is another assurance of Christ's work in the church continuing. Prayer. Prayer in the name of Jesus according to the will of God. Brethren, is this not an incredible encouragement to the disciples who soon would see their Savior dying and in a grave? And then he would leave them. And to us, what a great encouragement it is to persevere, to know that we have the resources of the Almighty God operative on our behalf. What strength there is in prayer. And it's a very important message our Lord wants you to understand today. So important, he says it twice. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There's not a wasted word in Scripture, friends, and Jesus uses these words twice. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. This I will do. Now, immediately, many, if not all of us, our minds are defaulting to what this doesn't mean. And we need to answer that question, but just let these words, and we'll explain them in a moment, just let these words sink in. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Power. Great power. Amazing resources beyond our comprehension. Jesus is saying, these belong to you in and through prayer. But we also know, do we not, that even the prayer of a believer is not always answered positively. And by the way, there's a difference between a negative answer and no answer at all. God always answers prayer. It's just sometimes he says no to our prayers. That's an answer. We know experientially, do we not, that we can ask for many things which we perhaps think are according to the will of Christ in his name, and we receive an answer which is no, or not yet, not at this time. You see, Christ is not writing a blank check for us here. Ask anything in my name and you're going to get it. That's not what he's saying. We ought to understand, brethren, this is very important. It's a very important message that Christ gives his disciples and his church. Our Lord firstly expects us to be people who pray. Whatever you ask in my name. That's built upon the assumption that we are people who pray. And I would suggest that prayer is probably one of the hardest disciplines for the Christian, because we are not convinced of what our Lord has said here, that when we ask in his name, he will do it for us. And we've built in so many caveats to that, that we tend to think, well, I'm just not going to pray. Or we're too lazy to pray. Or we don't think it's worth the time. It's far better to get on with fixing the job at hand than to sit down and pray. In other words, we don't trust God. We don't trust God sufficiently that our prayers to him are effective in his ears. Our Lord assumes. Why? Because his people have always prayed. In fact, everyone, Christian or non-Christian, they've always prayed. And you'll find even the most hardened atheists crying out to God when they're in need, because they know he exists, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We are made to pray to God. Christians are doubly made to pray to God. By creation and redemption. We are then, brethren, to be a praying people. A praying people. It is to be one of our chief spiritual disciplines and chief spiritual delights. Whatever you ask in my name works on the presupposition that we are asking in the first place. Whatever we ask in my name, says our Lord. A.W. Pink writes this, very blessed is this. The disciples were invited to count upon a power that could not fail if sought aright. Christ was no mere man whose departure must necessarily bring to an end what he was wont to do upon earth. Though absent, he would manifest his deity by granting their petitions. Very blessed is this, says Pink. See the blessedness of Christ granting petitions according to his mighty power. We often fail to remember that with God anything is possible. Even the halting of the hurricane is possible. May God do it if he so wills. And yet Calvin also comments on this text about our failure to apprehend the power and character of God. He writes, "For when God has loaded us with every kind of blessings, if he pours but for 14 days, we fancy that he's no longer alive." God is not slow. God does not slumber or sleep. He is not powerless. He is all mighty. The answering of our petitions is a revelation of the deity and character of Christ our Savior. It reveals his power, almighty, and it reveals his love for his people. He does not grant petitions that are not according to his will, which are contrary to his character. God is the only one truly who does exactly what he wants, and he cannot contradict himself by answering a prayer contrary to his revealed or his hidden will. And therefore, brethren, I would say to you, there is a great burden upon us to know the will of God. That's what our Lord means when he says this, whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. He's speaking there about the union the Christian has with Christ. We are united to him. That is to say, his desires more and more and more are becoming our desires. His will is gradually taking over our will. Sin remains in us, but daily we're seeking to push that sin aside and know more of the will of Christ. That means union with Him. And so we are asking of our Lord, asking of God. We are asking of one who loves us with an everlasting love and has an unbreakable relationship of love and union with us. There is confidence there. But it's also asking according to what His will is. What is the will of God? He's speaking to us of His role as a mediator between God and man. God's will, brethren, is twofold. They're not contradicting, it's just twofold. There's the hidden will of God, that will that we don't know until it happens, the decreed will of God, if you like. And we can pray for things that are according to the hidden will of God. Lord God, stop the storm. Do we know He's going to do it? No, we don't. That's part of His decree. But we see it as a need. But we add these words always, Thy will be done. Because our prayers must always retain and enthrone God as sovereign. That's asking according to the will of Christ. We may ask for those things that we don't know about, the hidden will of God. But brethren, we've got this. And there's a lot of words in this, and this is the revealed will of God. We must also pray according to the revealed will of God. What's the will of Christ here in doing these works and praying? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may pray that petition, that the Father may be glorified in the Son by answering our petitions. God is glorified by petitions which come to Him from His word. He has told us the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We can pray for the building up of the church on the basis of what He has revealed. God has set His authority, as we read in the fifth commandment earlier. God has set His authority in the church, in the family, and in society. And we can pray that we will have the faith to submit to those authorities as our callings call us to. Christ has commanded us just in the passage gone that we are to love one another as He has loved us. We may pray, God, equip me, equip this church, that we would have that sacrificial Christ-like love. Do you struggle with anger? Psalm 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Pray that your anger will be free from sin. Do you struggle with lust? 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You may pray, Lord God, it is your will for me to be sanctified in this matter. Deliver me. Strengthen me. And if you want to know any more biblical petitions, just let your Bible fall open anywhere, and you will find the revealed will of God, that we might pray on a daily basis so that Christ might answer us, reveal His glory, and that the Father may be glorified in His name. If you're struggling with prayer, the only thing to do is to pray. Pray, Lord God, help me in my prayer life. He's commanded us to pray. You can pray that your prayer life will grow in grace. I want to say to you, brethren, there's no clearer indication, at least in my opinion. Well, there's maybe one more clear indication. We'll get to that in verse 15 and 16, the giving of the Spirit. But there seems to be very few clearer indications of the interest Christ has in you personally and in us corporately, that He says, when I am gone, you will do my works, carrying on what I've started, and when you struggle, when you pray to me, I'll answer you. Do the works of God. Pray to Him that He will help you. God is almighty. And God is wonderfully gracious. Let's be about the work of the kingdom. In this place, in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, let's be praying, brethren, for the grace and stamina, spiritual stamina, to press on, to pursue unity in the church of Jesus Christ, to do good works, to love the brethren, to witness and speak to the lost. Because Jesus Christ has said, I am continuing my work, both in and through my church. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Triune God, you are great, greatly to be praised, most blessed in all that you do and say. And you have revealed your word to us this day. Grant us the faith and the grace to receive your word, that our love and trust of you might this day be strengthened exponentially. That as we face the changing scenes of life, we will hold on to you. We will trust in you. And that the praises of you, our God, shall be employed upon our hearts and our tongues. Have mercy upon your people. Bless us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.